Today is January 13th, year 2008, and it's the feast day of the Holy Family, and it is also the octave day of the Epiphany. We're going to zoom on what we were talking about last year about Holy Families, and we're going to talk about how you have a Holy Family, and that means to have a Holy Family, you have to separate yourself from any family members who are kicking out of your house and separating from obstinately sinful family members. You will never have a holy family, and you yourself will not be holy. That's the worst part of the whole thing. And you will share in their crimes by being a partner in their obstinate sins, and you will end up going to hell because of them. Now, it's clear, we're going to get back into the idea, and what we're going to talk about in this sermon is how Catholics, when Catholics are supposed to separate and not live with obstinately sinful family members that are causing a ruckus in the house and creating such sins and making such an environment in there that they're turning the house into an unholy home. And when that happens, you have to take action, or you yourself are going to participate in their crimes and you're going to be guilty of their crimes. It's clear that and anybody who tries to use the excuse that blood is thicker than water or anything like that is a heretic, because blood doesn't mean anything when it comes to salvation. It's your faith in God that means everything. We read about that in John chapter 1, where Lord said that you were born again, not of flesh, not of blood, or the will of man, but the will of God. You are born again by faith in Christ Jesus. We are brothers by faith in Christ Jesus, true brothers. If you put your family above God, you idolize your family members. I don't care if it's your father or your mother or your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter. If you've done that, and you think that they are more important than God, you already committed a sin of idolatry on that point alone. And that will also, because you have done so, means that you are going to stay in communion with them, even when they're committing such grievous mortal sins as to turn your family into an unholy home, your house into an unholy home, and allow them to continue to sin in your presence, in which you would then share in every sin they commit, even though you're not committing those same sins. It's clear that we quote this verse so many times, and I will tell people to really hammer this verse into your head and memorize it. Matthew 10:34-37, when Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace upon the world, but I came to bring a sword. I came to send divisions, to separations in families, to put a son against his father, a daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and a man's enemies will be in his own household. Whoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Jesus Christ is telling us that if you dare so much as he's going to make these divisions, he's going to cause separations. Now, we need to really drive this home, because most of the people today are making excuses today by staying in communion with their obstinately sinful spouses or sons and daughters as an excuse that family is everything. And they idolize their family, and therefore they're sharing in those sins. Our Lord himself even said in St. Paul teaches us what we should do, too, when we have obstinately sinful family members or any Catholic. Anybody who's called a Catholic, even. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, if anybody who's named a brother, if he be a fornicator or an idolater, which means any type of heresy, or a drunkard or a railer or an extortioner, will such a one not so much as to even eat? And then he talks about the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 14. And he says, if any brother was walking disorderly, and not according to the traditions which you have received from us, note that brother and do not keep company with him. And he says the same thing, if he obey not a word by the epistle, do not even keep company with him. And even St. Paul tells us when it comes to heresy, which is the worst sin you could commit, because it's against the first three commandments. He says in Romans 16:17-18, brethren, mark those who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. And he says that in Titus 3:10-11, a heretic after the first and second admonition avoid, knowing that such a one is subverted and sinned and condemned by his own judgment. So based upon these scriptures, the Holy Catholic Church has always taught that when somebody in your family becomes obstinately unholy, you have to first of all discipline him, try to correct him. If he doesn't listen and he's turning your family upside down, you have to kick him out. And if you don't have control in your family, you have to leave if it's possible. You have to do everything in your power to leave that house and go somewhere else and live where it's not sinful. That's your obligation. Now we're going to talk about legitimate separations of husbands and wives. That's the big issue everybody gets into. They think that once the husband and wife comes together, there's no reason why you could ever separate. Even our Lord said, if your spouses are adulterers, separate from them. He said that in Matthew 19:17-19, or Matthew 19:19. Now a lot of this stuff only has to do with common sense, folks. You don't even need to know canonical laws on this. I give you this example, as I did many times, and this is a true life example. This one particular woman who's Catholic, and she said that her husband, when she would go home and she had kids, was addicted to pornography. And he was watching horrible pornographic films on video. And he would even have his kids watch it in front of them, the whole family. Okay, folks, so what do you do there? Is your obligation to stay in a house like that and let your kids be poisoned by that filthy pornography, which of watching just one thing like that can pervert your kid for his whole life and send him down to the pits of hell? Just one time like that could pervert your kid for life, and he may never come out from under that sin of that pornography sin of lust of the flesh. Now that's a common sense one. Oh, but when it comes to the first three commandments of heresy and idolatry and adultery, people think that that doesn't mean anything, that those sins are minor sins. That if your spouse is an obstinate heretic, spreading their heresies throughout the whole house, that you've got to stay with them. Because no one makes account of these spiritual sins. They only think in a carnal way. They're only thinking with a carnal mind. Not the fact that idolatry and heresy is even worse than pornography. Now Jesus says that when you separate from unholy family members, He will promise you that you will have a family that will be better than that family, and it will be the true family, what really bonds people together, which is the faith. He says that in Luke 8:21. He says, "Who my mother and my brethren are they who hear the word of God and do it? That's my mother and my brethren, not those who do not. Your true brothers are those who share the Catholic faith and live good Catholic lives. Even bad Catholics are to be avoided because they don't hear the word of God and do it." So God has separated all of us here from our family members. Almost everybody in here of us have been separated from our family members. And in this one room alone, He has given us a family, a true family. For the first time in my life, I can really say I have true mothers, fathers and mothers, and brothers and sisters. And so we have that bond. We didn't lose our husbands. We didn't lose our wives. We didn't lose our fathers. We didn't lose our mothers. We have them right here in this room. And we have them in the spiritual, in the true sense. I never had anything in common with my father and mother, my family. I'll tell you that right now. Never. I knew it from when I was a little kid. From the minute I had the use of reason, I knew it was a nut house. I never had anything in common with them. Never. Just my flesh. And that's about it. Not my soul or my spirit. This is the first time I have a true family. And that's what we're trying to tell people out there. The minute you start putting more stock in your blood relationships and your carnal family more than the spiritual family in God, you're already in damnation on that point alone because you're idolizing your family members. This is so very important because people are so quick to make excuses. But she's my wife. It's my obligation. I have to stay with her. It's my husband. I made a vow. I have to stay with her. No, your vow to God comes before your vow to your wife and your husband. Now, we're talking about legitimate reasons we're going to go into some for separating husbands from wives and wives from husbands, which is taught by the Catholic Church. Legitimate reasons, which is based upon common sense. I gave you one example right there about the pornography and the husband watching it out in the open with all the kids and everything. But guess what? Heresy is even worse than that. If her husband was turning on a Protestant preacher on Sunday and sat her kids in front of that TV and had them watch a Protestant preacher, that's worse than hardcore pornography. That's worse. That's spiritual pornography. Your kid is being taught to be a Protestant or a Buddhist or a Hindu. That's even worse, see? Now, the man who has spiritual eyes can see that. If you love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind, you look at that sin worse than even hardcore pornography. I use the example of hardcore pornography because a lot of people can at least understand that one because they're carnal right now. They're not spiritual. But guess what, folks? A lot of people now are even accepting hardcore pornography. And they think that that's normal. And any pornography, I don't care what kind it is, you can't watch any pornography. I'm just giving you the extreme example. But people now are even believing that that's normal. Now, according to this family idolization, somebody would say the wife has to stay in a situation like that and allow her kids to look at pornography every day when the husband comes home from work and poison their brains. According to this erroneous idolization of family members. And why are people doing it? Because they themselves, why would a husband allow this or a wife allow this if she's not full of some type of lust herself? If she herself is not worldly, you could allow such a thing like that. You see? Now this comes down to even a situation where, and we're going to get into the canon laws in a second, if a person really wants to become Catholic and he's converting, or he does convert and wants to take the abjuration, we tell them right away, if your woman or your wife is ruling the roost in your home, that's got to stop immediately because that's heresy. We won't even let you abjure unto you because it's on the abjuration that you reject and condemn feminism. So if you let your wife rule the roost because she's been doing it for so long and she doesn't want to give it up, you're going to have a battle. In 99% of the cases, you're going to have to leave her or kick her out if you have power to kick her out. Whoever tries to keep the home, if you could, kick her out and get rid of her because she's not going to listen. Only in rare cases are you going to get a husband convert and a feminist wife converting at the same time. That doesn't usually happen. And what happens if the husband allows this to continue to happen in his own home? He's committing heresy. He's committing mortal sin. He's allowing his wife to rule the roost. That means he would have to tell his wife, too, in that situation, I want you to stay home, and I'm going to support you. I want you to cook. I want you to clean. I want you to act like a woman is supposed to act. Even the natural law tells you that. Even pagans know how women are supposed to act. But they've even been perverted by this Americanism. And this liberalism has perverted the family system. So a husband who allows his wife to come home and boss him around. We had one person in here who abjured, and supposedly he said he condemns feminism, but his wife was bossing him all over the place, making him change diapers, telling him to go out and do this and do that, bossing him all over the place. That's akin to heresy. When we told him about that, he got angry at us. And then he said that, oh, the wife is the weaker sex. It's my obligation to stay with her and protect her. I said, weaker sex? Tell that to Adam. Tell that to Samson. Tell that to Solomon. Tell it to King David, who even fell by a woman. Weaker sex? It has nothing to do with that. They're as strong as anybody else's when it comes to getting you to commit sin. The devil could dwell in a little child who's 8 years old and cause you to commit sin. In other words, Adam's sin was he said, yes, dear, instead of yes, God. I says, what does that mean, weaker sex? Does that mean you have to defend them in their sins? Does that mean when your wife goes out and she lies and cheats and steals and commits fornication, you have to go out and defend her fornications? You have to defend her buffoonery? You have to defend her rebellion against God? You have to defend her feminism? Is that what that actually means? The weaker sex, I have to defend her. What an absolute excuse that is. You made excuses for your wife's sins, and then you became a partner and shared in her crimes. And why do people say that? Because they're bewitched. They're bewitched by the lust of the flesh. Or just even by the comfort of the wife, because they like to have someone there when they come home. And the little comforts that a wife might give somebody. It doesn't have to always even be physical lust. That the few little things she does when you're not home, you know, so you want to still be with your wife for whatever reason it may be, but it's all carnal and worldly. And so you ignore her. And this can happen both ways. It's not just with the wife, it's with the husband too. If a wife is living in a home with a husband who is obstinately sinful. Do not make excuses for sins. You know about sins of omission. And when you commit a sin of omission, and you don't condemn somebody, and denounce them for committing that sin, and discipline and punish them the way you're supposed to, and avoid them if you do, you are guilty of their sin, and you're a partner in the crime, and every time that sin is committed and you're in that house, you're guilty again of that mortal sin that that person's committing. Because you did not do your duty to denounce them and avoid them if you must. Now we're going to get into the canon laws that teach about this. There's a lot of Weisenheimers out there trying to go out there and say the church doesn't teach this, but she does. If any one party joins an heretical sect, if he educates the offspring as non-Catholics, if he leads a criminal and despicable life, if he threatens great bodily and spiritual danger to the other party, or if through cruelty or any other way he makes the common life too difficult, the other party may legitimately leave the guilty party. This should ordinarily be done with the intervention of the local ordinary, but may be done also on one's own initiative if the reason for separation is certain and there is danger in delay. You don't need to have the bishop's approval if it's a notorious situation in which your soul is gravely endangered. Then you leave immediately. You don't need a bishop. Now, let's say, for instance, that little clause wasn't in the canon law, and it said you always need the approval of the local bishop. Epikaya would still apply in these days because we don't have a local ordinary. So you would say, okay, for lack of a local ordinary, is God going to let my husband or my wife all rush out of the house and cause me to commit sins and sins of omission and be partners in her crime? Of course not. That's not the spirit of law. But guess what? This law already took that into consideration. If a woman on her own initiative leaves her husband because of his lapse into heresy, she is obliged to return to her husband after his reconciliation with the church. He's teaching, too, if your husband repents or your wife repents of the mortal sins they were committing or the heresy, and they take an abjuration, then you're obliged to return to them. All I'm talking about is legitimate reasons that not only can you separate, but you must separate when there's a grave danger to your soul. And even if there's a grave danger to your physical well-being, it says in here you must leave. Okay? That's Canon 1131. Educating children is non-Catholic. If you want to convert now, this can happen to a lot of people, and you find out now you've been a heretic, and your wife's a heretic, and your whole family's in heresy, because you've been going to the Society of St. Pius X, and you now realize that you want to be Catholic, and they're not. You have to do everything in your power to educate your kids as Catholics, to keep them home and get them away from these churches. And if your wife resists you, you've got to rebuke her, you've got to resist her, do all in your power to take your kids away from her. All in your power. And if your kids aren't listening, and no one's listening, then you have to make a stand, and then you have to eventually leave. After you've tried everything you can do to try to get them to listen, you have to leave to let them know you're not going to partake in their sins. You're not going to stay in a house where people are obstinately heretical. If there's any hope for you to turn their heads around, you stay as long as that can happen. But once you reach the point where they're not listening to you, then you're participating in their crimes. Catholics are forbidden to allow their kids to be educated in non-Catholic schools. That's grounds for separation. And if you don't do it, you're sharing in the crime by allowing it to happen under your own nose and under your own house. Now it talks about a criminal in disgraceful life. If somebody's a really bad criminal, a thief, a drug addicted, or someone who's dealing drugs. You know, they're dealing drugs, they're making crack cocaine, or they're doing heroin, or they're cooking up heroin, or selling it, and they're doing it in the home. You got to leave. You must leave. Or your kids are going to breathe in the thing, they're going to pick up the coke dust. Maybe even gives the kid a little cocaine or something, or gives them a little drug. Well, what are you talking about there? You're going to keep you think that God wants you to stay in the family like that? Now, you can understand that one again, folks, because that's a sin against the moral commandments. But I go back to the sins of heresy, which are even worse. And here we see that, yes, indeed, heresy is a grounds for separation. So that means if your spouse belongs to the SSP10 or the CMRI or the Vatican II Church or any of these other non-Catholic churches and is obstinate and refuses to listen to you, and you're not getting anywhere with them, there's a point where you're bound to separate, or you're going to share in their crimes. And you have to say, I love God more than you buy. When you're really serious about wanting to become Catholic, contact us. We will teach you. And I would be so glad for you to come into the church so that we can live together back again as husband and wife. Now, by the way, folks, all these causes in here are just separation. The church never allows anybody. You're married for life. You're married for life. This is just separation. Marriage can never be dissolved once it's consummated, period. It's a marriage for life. So when you separate, all of us in here, a lot of us are separated from our husbands and wives. We're still married, and we're living chaste, and we love this chaste life more than anything, but we're still married. And our obligation is to pray for the conversion of our non-Catholic spouses, but until they start showing some goodwill to move away from their obstinately, morally sinful life, there's nothing we can do about it. In a lot of cases, husbands and wives, let's say your wife, you're no longer with your wife, she's out, she married somebody else, and she's fornicating, and she has kids from another man. You got a problem there, don't you? A big problem. But even her, she can convert. Let's say, for instance, you put your wife away because she was a heretic, obstinately heretical. All right, or she was educating the children as non-Catholics. So you put her away. You're separated from her. She's separate too. If she goes out and dares marry another man, or even fornicate with another man, or go with another man without getting married, she's in fornication because she can't get married. It would not be a true marriage. St. Paul says this in Romans 7:3, where he says, therefore, whilst her husband liveth, she shall be called an adulteress if she be with another man. Now, there's nothing you can do about that if your wife is doing these things. Because she has a free will. God doesn't interfere with free will. But in no way, shape, or form can you condone this. Which brings us to the last part I want to talk about here, is the idea of divorce. Okay? Now, from the Catholic perspective, there's two types of divorces. There's one type of divorce the Catholic Church allows, and that's called really separation. It's not true divorce. Absolute divorce is when the marriage is completely broken. Catholic Church teaches that can never happen with a consummated marriage. But there's another type of divorce the Catholic Church does allow. They call it divorce, but they mean separation. But that's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about another problem. What happens in today's society, because all the paganistic democracies are now supporting divorce and civil laws, which is absolute divorce. When you get a divorce out there today, it's absolute. It's a complete break in a marriage bond, which allows, at least they attempt to do that. Now, civil law cannot do that. They can pretend to do that. They can give you a civil divorce, but they can never break what God put together. It's all pretend. It's all fantasy. You're still married. It doesn't matter what the civil law does. But that's all, the only type of divorce you can get today in the societies under democracies is that type of absolute divorce through civil law. And the reason that is would be necessary, and here's the big debate and the big question, what happens to a Catholic who separates from his wife because his wife is committing adultery? She went with another man, and she's fornicated with him, and had children with him. And the husband finds all this out. And he says, I can no longer live with you. If I do, I'm going to share in your crimes. That not only is that grounds for separation, if you don't do it, you're sharing in her sins. So now you separate from your wife. You're no longer there. But the civil law no longer recognizes that. So she's your wife in the eyes of civil law. So she's still, and let's say she goes out and she gets married, tries to get married to this other guy. So according to the state, she's now married in the eyes of the state, even though not in the eyes of God. So for inheritance rules and for what do you call it, liability and all that, if you don't get that divorce, she can go out, let's say, and go with another guy and not get married, have a whole bunch of kids, have a whole family, and you're responsible for her as your wife under liability rules and inheritance rules. And there's other reasons why you are going to want to go out there and get a civil divorce if it becomes like that. And indeed, the church teaches you could go out and get that type of a divorce even in this society. But you have to realize you're not really divorced in the eyes of God. You're still married, but you can do it for legal purposes so that your harlot wife doesn't come in and take your money away, take your inheritance away, or you don't become liable for her actions now that she's no longer under your control or under your care. And that you're going to read where canon law indeed allows you to go out and get a civil divorce if you must for those reasons. But it also tells you, you must realize that civil divorce doesn't mean anything when it comes to the part where it says, we absolved your marriage. Your marriage is still binding, you're still married, but you can do it for civil purposes. Now, we're going to read about that in the Code of Canon Law about when, because of the way society's set up, you can even go out and get a civil divorce. So you can be no longer liable for your harlot wife who's out there running around, incurring debts, or she's going to inherit your money and she's not worthy of it, you know, and even has some rights over your children because she's still your wife. So legally through the civil system, when it was in a Catholic country and a wife was separated like that, the Catholic Church would give you what she called a divorce, but they meant separation. And if the wife was really guilty, the husband wouldn't even support her. You don't give her a penny. They used to have the word, she's leaving barefoot with no money because she rejected her husband. She has no right to even be taken care of. And the husband would be given it. Now, if it's vice versa, and the woman was right and the husband was wrong, he'd be kicked out and the woman will be given control of the children. It all depends on who's holding the Catholic faith and who's living a good Catholic life. Catholic countries always had provisions for this. We're not living in a Catholic country. So you have to appeal to the civil divorce law so that your harlot wife who's out there running around cannot hold anything against you through liability, incurring debts in your name while she's out there whoring around. Or vice versa. If a husband's out there whoring around and he's doing it, the wife is obliged to break off from him so she doesn't incur his debts. It goes both ways, folks. I'm not just saying it goes both ways. Here the question arises whether the party who has a genuine reason for separation recognized by the church may ask for a civil divorce. From the exclusive jurisdiction of the church over the marriage of Christians, one must necessarily conclude that Catholics do wrong in asking for a civil divorce before they have submitted their case to the bishop of the diocese in their domicile. But can they, in conscience, ask for a civil divorce after the ordinaries declare that they have a true cause for separation? The question squarely confronts the party and must be answered. For if the other party objects to the separation allowed by the ordinary, the injured party cannot break the marital relations without coming into conflict with the civil law, which gives either married parties the right to force the other to cohabitation. He's even saying that according to church laws, you could be separated, but if you don't apply for that civil divorce, the state can come in and say, you have to live with your wife, you're still married to her, and you have to be in the same house with her. There's a good example of that even. And the state can try to tell you, and you say, no, I got a higher law to go by here, God's law. I'm not allowed to live with her. Well, the state says the only way you can do that is by civil divorce. This is what he's saying here. The difficulty is accentuated by the fact that some of the states in the American Union do not grant the separation, but only an absolute divorce, a vinculo, the very expression used by some of the statutes and states. There's no such thing now as just a partial divorce, a separation. All the divorces you see today are absolute divorces. So it says, the same difficulty confronts Catholics also in many other countries where civil law attempts to dissolve the bond of marriage. Now it goes on to say this. If these civil powers pretend to dissolve the bond of a valid marriage of Christians, they are attempting the impossible. All that civil power can do is to release the parties from their civil consequences of the marriage contracted. And it seems that a Catholic who, according to the law of the church, has a right to separation but cannot make the right effective unless he gets the civil divorce, has a right to apply for it. We believe that no attention should be paid to the pretensions of the civil power to dissolve the bond of marriage, for that power can do only so much as its inherent power permits, namely free the parties from the civil obligation and effects of the marriage contract, and to that extent, only attention need to be paid to the decree. You want to go to the civil divorce to release you from the civil responsibilities you have, so your wife cannot come out and cause liability against you, and your financial situation, taking your home away, and even if the state law would even come in and say, because you're not officially divorced, you still have to stay with your wife. All this is reasons why a Catholic in countries that we're living in today, under these current divorce rules, could absolutely apply for a civil divorce. But that Catholic must always say, and no one is saved even, and make the statement, tell everybody, as I tell you now, because I have a civil divorce. My wife is the one who actually initiated that, you know, and so I just confirmed it, because I'm not going to say anything about what happened there. Okay, so I have just reasons for separating. So she's the one who initiated, but what's done, there was no anger, there was no real big stink between us. Even today, if you ask my wife, she would have no malice towards me. Even now, she understands what her problem is, and she knows what my problem was when I was with her, but she knows I want to be a good Catholic now, and that takes precedence mm-hmm. over everything. Yeah. But at the time when I was married, both of us were living like pagans and pigs, okay? So I'm not making an excuse here that I was Mr. Nice Guy. We were both living bad. And then when I decided to get right with God, and I really wanted to become Catholic and a good Catholic, then that's what caused a lot of trouble with my wife. She wasn't on the same page with me. She isn't. I hope and pray that one day that she will convert and become a good Catholic, but she's not a Catholic right now. But maybe she will later on. Maybe she's got goodwill hider. I don't know. But all I know is at that point, my obligation was to worry about my own soul. And you can't force somebody to stay with you who doesn't want to stay with you, because now you want to live a holy life and they don't. And they run out, and they don't want to live a holy life. So you can't do anything about that. Now, that civil decree is important because then it releases you from any debts that your wife might incur that or out there, or liabilities, because you no longer have control over her, and vice versa. So if the other party has no conscience and takes advantages of the pretenses of the civil power and under its protection marries again, this wickedness should not prevent the innocent party who has a right to separation from making his or her right effective by getting a civil divorce. It's saying if the other party says, hey, good, I got a divorce, I can go out and get married. No, you can't. That, like St. Paul said, you're an adulteress if you go out and get married. But they says, but don't let that prevent you from going out and getting a divorce, a civil divorce. If the other party has no conscience and takes advantage of the pretension of the civil power and under its protection marries again, this wickedness should not prevent the innocent party who has a right to separation from making his or her right effective by getting a civil divorce. So what they're trying to say is, it doesn't matter if your sinful, obstinately sinful spouse thinks she can go out there and get remarried again. She can't, and just because you're separated. And what it's saying, and don't let that prevent you from getting a civil divorce in that situation, because then you're going to get yourself into other problems financially and through liability and all that. She still can have some type of claim over your children if you have children. She's going to have financial claim over you. She can run up debts. A lot of problems can happen, especially if you had businesses. And so what you're saying in here is, clearly, and it only takes common sense to figure this out, Catholics absolutely could apply for a civil divorce if their spouse is obstinately sinful, shows no repentance, you have true grounds for separation, and that spouse is going to be threatening your financial situation or the raising of your children or any other thing in her life where she can come and cause some type of liability. And they even came up with another really good reason here too, in the case where if you don't have that type of a divorce, your wife could actually claim to come back in the house and live with you, and the state would say you have to let her come back in because you don't have a civil divorce. And then you say, but according to my church, I'm not allowed to be with her. Okay, well then you better go out and get a civil divorce, and then we can back you up on that. So all I'm saying here is that the canon laws are teaching that you can absolutely get a civil divorce for those reasons. But you got to always remember that you're still married, even though the state says you're not, that you're not married. No matter what the state says. And we're talking about the idea when you get married, okay? Now, under the normal rules of marriage, Catholics are bound to go before a Catholic minister to get married with two witnesses. That's the normal rule. Okay? Now, if it so happens that they don't have access to a Catholic minister, they can get married before two witnesses just between themselves even, and what they would call a private marriage. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that in today's society because the state would recognize, let's say you were in the Catholic Church and you got married in the church and your bishop approved the marriage and went before a Catholic minister, they would record all the stuff down at City Hall so that the state knows you're really married. But if you don't have a Catholic bishop or a Catholic minister to go to and you just get married in a private marriage with two witnesses, the state has no record that you're married. In that case, you can go before the civil authority to get married, like a justice of the peace, and get married before him. But only for legal purposes. Not, you must recognize that that's not a true marriage. He has no power to marry you. You're not going to him for that reason. You're going to him so that the state has proof that you two are married for legal reasons. If the civil law demands it, the church does not censure parties for appearing even before a non-Catholic who is acting merely as an official of the government, provided that their purpose is solely to comply with the civil law and to get civil registration of their marriage. And it gives reasons when that would happen in the commentary. Here's the commentary. Under Canon 1098, we may have cases also in the United States in which the parties would have to contract marriage before a civil magistrate or a minister to get their marriage recognized by the state, namely in scattered districts where the priest does not visit the various stations or missions except a few times a year. So he's saying when you don't have access to a Catholic minister to get married according to the Catholic Church's that rule of the Catholic Church, and when that happens, the Catholic Church registers you with the state. When you don't have that, and you just then you have to go and get a private marriage, the state has no record that you're married and will not even look at you at married until they get a record from your Catholic minister, but you don't have that because you didn't go before one. Then it's saying in those cases you can go before a civic a justice of peace to get married just for legal purposes, so that the state looks at you as married in every way through legal contracts and everything else, and even treated so you're looked upon the state as being married. Civil marriages just for that purpose, so that you can legally be considered married in the eyes of the state. But you must realize that this is no marriage. They have no power to marry you. They have no power to marry you. They can't. A Catholic, if he has no access to a Catholic minister, can get married privately, because the ministers of, and all you need is really the two spouses. They can get married together. They don't even need to have a minister. They're like the ministers. They minister to themselves when they get married. So you don't even need to have a minister for a marriage. They used to do that. It was called a clandestine marriage. But they want you to have at least two witnesses so that some people can prove you got married in the church. But that doesn't do you any good for the state. The state is not going to recognize that type of a marriage. So in certain those types of situations, you know, now you can, if you can work it out where you can go before the civil law and not have to go to a justice of peace to get married, that's the preferable solution. You don't want to have to do that if you don't have to. But if you have to, for legal purposes, so the state can look upon you as married, Canon 1063 allows it. And that's also why the church also allows you to get a civil divorce, to protect you from legal consequences of the obstinate, sinful spouse whom you're separated from. All right? So, anyway, the main part of this sermon is to get people to understand that your obligation is to absolutely separate yourself from obstinately sinful family members who are turning your house into an unholy home, and that if you don't do that when the situation demands it, this is the church law, you're guilty of their sins, you're a partner in their crime, and every time they commit that sin in that house, you're guilty equally as they are, and you're on a broad road to perdition, and you watch how fast your household goes downhill. If I have time to do this, is about cruelty. It talks about what constitutes cruelty. Situations where the husband's a drunkard, and he's beating the wife and the family, beating them brutally. I mean, he's destroying things. There's nothing wrong with hitting family, corporal and capital punishment. We're not against that. Spanking kids. Even a wife, if she's bad, has to be physically subdued. We're not against that. If the wife is the guilty party, and she needs to be physically, because she's acting like a shrew, she needs to be smacked and she needs to be subdued. If she doesn't listen, she needs to be kicked out because she's a shrew. So it all depends on the consequences. That's not cruelty on the part of the husband. And a wife should not also, a wife does not have to put up with a cruel husband who's out there beating her like crazy. He's a drunkard, he's beating her and he's kicking her all over the place and he's vicious and he's nasty. Then the wife, and he's beating the kids and everything. He comes home drunk and he's banging her heads against her. And he's even endangering her life and all this kind of stuff. You got to separate from that guy. That's even common sense, but it's in canon law. And the canon laws on 1131. The canon law, they have a very good commentary on this about what constitutes true cruelty. You've got to be careful. People say, my father spanked me, he's cruel. That's not what it's talking about here. That's a duty, you see. Now, in the case of a woman who's a shrew, and you have to subdue her because she's as they used to say, a bat out of hell, and she's raging all over the house, throwing stuff in pots and pans and everything, she's got to be smacked and subdued. Now, there's a difference between beating people. You never want to hurt anybody. It's even in scriptures. It says, if you beat your son, he will not die. But don't beat him so he would. I mean, if you give him a good beating, beat him so he doesn't. You don't hurt him, but you have to beat him and subdue him and punish him. There's a difference between that and actually trying to hurt somebody. But if a wife is acting like a shrew and she is doing that, and she's hurting people in the house, even spiritually, and she's taking a temper tantrum, she has to be subdued. And then if she's not listening, the reason you have to separate from her is because that violence is going to get worse in the family, and you can't allow that to happen. Now, the commentary is very good on that. Again, page 819 on the practical commentary. Cruelty which makes the common life too difficult. The term cruelty is stretched to its breaking point in divorce proceedings in our civil courts. So if you just spank a kid, or spank, you hit your wife because she does something, doesn't obey you, or you tell her that she can't do something, you know, she can't go out because she didn't cook or clean or something. So that certain incompatibilities of temperament and differences of character, which humanly speaking are unavoidable, are put down as cruelty. The code uses a very significant term, savitate, according to our savagery and ferociousness, to denote cruelty. I say that cruelty too. Even when somebody's getting really bad in your house, you could physically, even a wife, you could smack her to get her to her senses and physically grab her and hold her down and stop her from taking her temper tantrum, whatever. You can do that. But beating somebody is when you start working them over, you know. Start going on them, and you want to hurt them. You want to break their nose, or you want to hurt them. You know, you start working them over. Now, that's bad stuff. Now, the state can do that if somebody's really bad, but the state doesn't need to. The state will just kill you, burn you out the stake, or hang you if you're a really bad criminal. The state will do that. If you're really bad, and you're a stubborn mule that never listens to anybody, you're creating such a ruckus in society that's so bad, a murderer, certain sins worthy of the death penalty, then the state could kill you. But then it would just kill you. Okay, so it's saying the code's referring to savageness and ferociousness. And anybody who lived with a drunk person, a drunkard, I don't care whether it's a man or a woman, that's unbearable. When they're a raging drunk and they're going in the house and they're throwing stuff all over the place and they're cursing and they're using bad language and they're breaking things and all that, there's no way you can live with that person. Even the natural law tells you that one. And it tells you, a lot of these rules for separation are on the natural law, too, that all men have, even pagans. So the code gives the above reasons for separation. Merely as examples or illustrations of cases that entitle the injured party to separation. It does not restrict separation to those cases. There is no doubt that the welfare of all parties concerned, and indirectly the welfare of society at large, demands the separation of married people when matters have taken such a turn that no sincere reconciliation between husband and wife can be hoped for. Continued severe quarrels and enmities between them endangers their souls, because then it could lead to something where you're really going to commit a sin, throw out a blasphemy, use a curse word. Even the good person who's trying to subdue his wife, if he doesn't separate from her because she's not listening, he could slip, curse, use a dirty word, a bad word. He could beat her and do something too severe. So for his own sake, he says, I got to separate from you. You're a shrew. You're uncontrollable. I don't want to commit sin because of you. Canon law allows me to do it. I'm gone. And these feminists will do that. You try to tell a feminist that she can no longer rule the roost in the home. You're going to have pots and pans flying. She's going to be punching you, kicking you. And then you're going to have to smack her back and subdue her. And guess what? It only gets worse from there on in unless you leave. Oh, unless you want peace. There's one way you can have a worldly peace. You give in and let her rule the roost. Now, even a wife can't put up that with a husband. If the husband doesn't stop and he's the one that's a violator and he's really ferocious and he's beating and he's a drunkard and beating, the wife doesn't put it. She's got to leave too. Because she'll end up sinning. What could the wife end up doing to stop her? It's even more dangerous with a wife, I think, because she's more prone to take out a knife or a gun and shoot him because he's bigger than her. And she can't hurt him. So she'll want to kill him. And in that case, a lot of times, of course, we'll even take the side of the wife because she was being beaten like that. And that would be just, too. But from a Catholic perspective, the wife should never let you get to that point. Mm-hmm. She could say to herself, I better leave because there's no other way for me to stop this. He's coming home every day and he's beating all the kids. He's breaking everything in the house. He's punching heads out. He's hurting us seriously. He's cursing. He's blaspheming. Mm-hmm. He's a monster. You can't stay with that guy. If you do, you're going to end up falling into sin yourself. So you have to do everything in your power to get away from that. And that's grounds for separation. So it says, continued severe quarrels and enmities between them endanger their souls, and if there are children to raise, there is no possibility of raising them properly in a family thus disrupted. Inadequate as the raising of children in homes and boarding schools inadequacy may be. Okay, still in the cases, scandal, bitter quarrels, enmity between father and mother. Okay, they give you a little example of what cruelty means, because that can be taken out of context by modernists. You know, anytime you spank your kid or punish your kid or subdue your wife because she's acting like a maniac in the house, they can take that as cruelty. Current state laws would probably do that even. So the main part of the sermon is, to the people out there, we've seen one of the biggest obstacles with everybody who's trying to come into the church is they idolize their family members over God and His commandments. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 8:21, who is my mother and brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it, and he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I came to send divisions, to put a man against his father, a woman against her mother, and a husband against a wife, and a wife against a husband. And if you choose your family member over God, you have already idolized them, and that's a mortal sin in and of itself. And then you are also guilty of all the other mortal sins of that absolutely sinful family member that you continue to stay with, and that you continue to, and you become a partner in all their crimes. So let that be a warning to all these people out there to say, I have to stay with my wife. She's the weaker sex. She needs someone to be taking care of her and all that. Are you kidding me? These women are ruling the roost over there. Look at them, how they're bossing all the guys around today. And you know why it's happening? God's allowing it, because they become effeminate. It's in scriptures. Isaiah chapter 3. Our Lord said, in the final days, men are going to be so bad, he's going to let the effeminate rule over them, and women are going to rule you. And that's an abomination in the eyes of God. And I will tell anybody who has a feminist wife right now, if he takes the abjuration, he's rejecting that. But it's not enough just to take that abjuration and reject it verbally. You have to actually do something about it. I told you we had somebody in here who took that abjuration, and he pretended like he was the boss in the family. How many guys even say that? I'm the boss, but then the wife is the one running the show. And when you're around them, you can see it. And then you warn him. You say you're committing sins of omission. You're committing sins of a heresy. You're allowing your wife to rule the family. Your children are seeing this. Your children are going to become effeminate because they're going to see that the woman is ruling and you're not ruling. Oh boy, how angry did he get? And makes excuses all over the place. And his own wife even admitted she was a shrew. She admitted it. Temper tantrums like you can't believe. Buffoonery like you can't believe. Borderline heresies too. Suspicions of heresies. And all kinds of other types, along with feminism and shrewery. Admitted out of her own mouth. And guess what? When we warned him about this, and we told him that we don't want her in here no more because of her obstinacy, guess who we went with? Her, not us. He took her side. And that's the excuse he used. Oh, women are weaker sex. They need someone to defend them. You know, like Adam and Eve. You know, why? Adam and Eve, Samson, what was his downfall? Delilah. Solomon, all those women. King David, even when he sinned with Bathsheba. In this case, they both repented. But come on. Oh, are you kidding me? A kid who's 5 years old who's got a devil in him can make you sin is as dangerous as anything could ever be. Sin is sin. God doesn't. Your job is not to go out. And anyway, this particular person had children. I said, your children are even weaker than your wife, and she's running roughshod over them, bullying your kids all around. She was being tyrannical to the kids. I won't even get into that. I said, what about your kids? They're even weaker than your wife, and you're letting her run roughshod over there and destroy. Now, this woman is destroying the souls of that whole family. Like St. Paul said in Galatians 3:1, oh, senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He's under bewitchment because of his lusts for his wife, his physical lust, and the idolatry of his family. He loves them more than God. And it's not just him. It's a common thing we get. We had another guy in Texas. We told him he's got to tell his wife. She was a big running a rush shot. She had a job out there, and she was like a big shot. And I told him, well, you're going to have to tell your wife she's got to quit that job, stay home, cook and clean, if you want to abjure and be Catholic, or you're in heresy, on that point alone, for allowing her to run roughshod out of you, and for feminism. And for that, this man got angry at us. Very angry. Very, very angry. And he's coming back and saying, the church teaches you have to stay with your married people. Blood is thicker than water. There's no reasons for separation. Oh, maybe if there is, you have to have a bishop. I just read to you. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not when it's gravely endangering your soul. That's common sense. He's making all kind of excuses so he can stay with his obstinately sinful wife because he's a coward. And then he's criticizing all of us here who are separated from our family members and husbands and wives precisely because we're obeying God's law and loving God more than our obstinately sinful spouses. So here's this guy trying to point his finger at us when he's the one who's guilty. I will not mention his name. He knows who he is or if he's listening to this sermon. And anybody who knows about him knows him. I will not mention his name. But I'm telling it to you because he's not alone in this. Almost the whole world has got this problem of idolizing either some type of family members or even friends. Even your friends you can idolize over God. I just told you what the church teaches. When you must separate from obviously sinful family members, husbands and wives, and I also told you that's your obligation to do so, or you're going to be sharing in your sins and dragging your whole family into sin, mortal sin, and that house is only going to get worse. And I also told you that you can even get a civil divorce in situations where we're living in today for legal purposes, for financial purposes, and such matters as that. But that civil divorce, you must recognize, is not a true, you're still married to your wife. They cannot, even though the civil divorce says you're absolutely no longer married, you're still married. Okay, I proved all that to you here. And I did this to put aside all these calumnies and these attacks that these cowardly non-Catholic people are using against us, because we obeyed God's commandments by separating ourselves from obscenely sinful family members. Yes, husbands and wives even. There's no way you're ever supposed to stay with anybody when they become obscenely sinful and endanger your soul. End of discussion. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording is produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. Visit our St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us or email me, Richard Joseph Michael Ibrani, at rjmi@johnthebaptist.us, or send for a catalog to the just mentioned address.